the twisting serpent. And he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up altogether. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile, you contended with them. He removed them from his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces, no asherim or incense altars will remain standing. For the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness where the calf grazes. There it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you'll be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we hear your word, and we see the truth of your word as it's laid out before us. And as we see Isaiah writing so long in the past, but writing of the salvation that you bring through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we're standing in a time when you are reaching out with your branch to the world around us, may we be used as those who would proclaim your gospel to a people who need it, that we might dwell in your pleasant vineyard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I bought my land up in Herman, I first of all looked at the pond, which was really nice, and I liked that. And I went down and looked at one of the waterfalls, and that was really nice, and I liked that. And then I took a little walk around. But what I didn't realize at that point, as I was just looking from like the roadways and the clearings, was that much of my property had been overtaken. It was an old farmer's field. They'd pastured animals in it, but it had been overtaken, first of all, by trees, but on all of the edges, there were thorns and thistles. There were things that hurt when you tried to walk through them. And not only that, not just the normal thorns that you see on the edges of the forest and things, but one of the trees that had just sort of taken over all of the edges and going in quite a ways, actually, into the deeper woods, were hawthorns. And I don't know if you've ever seen a hawthorn, but they've got these needles on them. It's a tree with thorns, and they're about that long. And they hurt when you try and get through them. Thorns. When Isaiah talked about the vineyard in chapter 5, he talked about the thorns that would take over. I'd just like to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let them sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out of a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The Lord planted a vineyard, but it yielded wild grapes. O now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The Lord had planted Israel in the midst of the nations to be a witness for him. And they kept over and over again turning aside, turning to the gods of the nations around them, till it came to the point where God had to remove them from that vineyard. But not just remove them. Remove them with a promise of bringing back his people into a pleasant vineyard. And that's where chapter 27 comes in. God is making a pleasant vineyard. Before, when he left Israel, he took away the hedge. What grew up were thorns and thistles, briars and thorns. Because instead of the fruit that he desired from his vineyard, instead of justice, there was bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, there was an outcry. And God needed to take his people and remove them from that place in order to bring them back so that they could do what they were called to do in the first place. I'd like to look at chapter 27 in three parts. First of all, the strong sword. Secondly, the pleasant vineyard. And thirdly, the threshing. As we begin this chapter, it begins in a little strange way. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan. Well, where does that come from? Well, I think we need to go back a little bit. Remember that the chapter divisions weren't in the original. And if we go back a little bit, we get the context for what he's saying here. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. In that day, this is the day of judgment. This is the day when God will reap justice for the world and usher in the new heaven and the new earth. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon, that is in the sea. Now, some would look at this, and it's possible, again, often in prophecy, we see what pertains to the day at hand, and also what pertains to a future event. And here, the fleeing serpent could be the nation of Assyria. The fast-flowing Tigris River comes through Assyria. And so it could be referring to Assyria there. The twisting serpent, Babylon had the meandering Euphrates going through it. So the twisting serpent could be Babylon, and the dragon in the sea then would be Egypt. So those three nations surrounding Israel might be in view here, and I think it's quite possible that they are, but I think there's a more full understanding of this as well. As we draw back the curtain, and what's the book of the Bible that draws back the curtain? Revelation. As we draw back the curtain and see what's going on behind all of these things that are happening in the world, John says, "Then I saw an angel," this is Revelation 21-3, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." How is Satan bound? Satan is bound by what Jesus did in dying on the cross for our sins. Satan is bound because our penalty is paid. And if we come to our Lord, if we come to Jesus and look for the forgiveness of our sins that is only found in Him, Satan is bound. Satan is bound by the one who strikes him on the head, by the one who gave the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin, by the one who wore the crown of thorns as he went to the cross, as he died for us. Now, this passage in Revelation talks about the serpent being loosed, Satan being loosed at the end. And that's, I think, just before the end, during the time of tribulation that will occur before Christ comes in and judges the heavens and the earth, and brings in, ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. When will Satan be loosed? Just before the end. We will see a dramatic time of destruction just before the end. Just before the Lord comes with its hard and great and strong sword to usher in the pleasant vineyard. There will be a change. We will see problems up until He comes. And there'll be greater problems just before He comes. But once He comes, we will see the pleasant vineyard. The pleasant, the fruitful vineyard, the vineyard of wine. I'll read beginning in verse 2. "In that day, a pleasant vineyard." And there's two different readings for this. One is a pleasant vineyard, and the other, and their words are very similar, a vineyard of wine. The idea that it bears the fruit that it was supposed to bear. In chapter 5, it yielded, the vineyard yielded wild grapes. Here, the vineyard yields its fruit. It is a pleasant vineyard. It is a vineyard that yields its fruit. A pleasant vineyard. Sing of it. "I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath." Why does he have no wrath? Because his wrath was atoned for. His wrath was given what it needed by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Christ's blood is the propitiation for our sins. It takes our place. It takes the justice that we deserved, and it meets it out on Christ. "I have no wrath." Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together, or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In chapter 5, the vineyard yielded wild grapes. Here we see it yields the right fruit. Because Jesus Christ has given Himself for us, and we can come before Him, and then we can bear fruit for Him. We are part of His vineyard. The Lord goes out and waters His vineyard. Now, part of this, I think, is talking about now is the church, as God cares for His church. Ultimately, it will deal when we're with our God. After He ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, and we're with Him for all eternity. He goes out every morning. He goes out and He waters the vineyard. He cares for us. We get a glimpse of it now as being part of the church, but it will come to full fruition in the new heavens and the new earth. His wrath is propitiated because of what Christ has done for our sins. He says, "Would that I had thorns and thistles." Remember in chapter 5, there were thorns and thistles all over the place. Here he says, "Would that I have thorns and thistles." Think of a young man who wants to woo his young lady. And what's the best way to show that he's a strong man and someone who can take care of her? Well, get someone in there who is a little bit of an opposition. Get someone in there who might be doing something to her that should not be done, and he goes and he saves her. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I think that's the idea that's behind this here, is that God says, "Would that there be thorns and thistles so that I could come in and destroy them." But he already has. He's taken care of them. And his people can live in peace. "Would that there be thorns and thistles so that I can prove my love." But he's already proven his love by sending his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Christ is our bridegroom. He has worn that crown of thorns in order to vanquish all of our foes. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he now wears the true crown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and head of the church. We must turn to him. Notice verse 5 again. "Oh, let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me." What's your life look like? Are there a lot of thorns around in your life? Are there a lot of thistles, briars, thorns, things that are getting in the way of your doing what you're supposed to do and of your happiness? Where do you need to turn? You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and make peace with Him. He has made peace with us by giving the sacrifice that we need to come into His presence. Now we go and we make peace with Him, the offer of salvation to the whole world. "Let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me." If we do that, the whole earth will be filled with the fruit of God. The fruit of the true vine, as Jesus calls himself in John 15, the true vine that is reaching out to the whole world. And I think that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about as we go on in verse 6. "In the days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit." That should be what's happening right now with the church reaching out to the world. The whole world should be being filled with the fruit of what God has done in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. With those who understand the gospel, come to Him and then share it with those around Him. We should be filling the whole earth with fruit if we're serving the true vine, the one who has given Himself for us. Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that we might bear more fruit. See how God is working in your life. Maybe he's pruning you right now. Maybe he's getting rid of the thorns and thistles all around you. But look to him, trust in him, and share the wonder of his gospel with those around you. Bear fruit as those who are part of the true vine. And what will happen? Well, in the end, we'll see that there will be a threshing, and that threshing is taking place right now. Verses 7 to 13, Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile you contended with them. He removed them from his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the fruit, full fruit of the removal of his sin. Is the guilt atoned for by the exile? No. But the exile points the people of Israel to the one who would come and be the atonement for their sins. The exile points out to the Israelites that they can't serve other gods, that they can't go the way that they've gone before of worshiping those who putting up the idols from the foreign gods, but they must turn to Christ. They must turn to him. Then their sins will be atoned for. Then they will truly have salvation. Their guilt will be taken away. There will be the removal of sin. The exile should turn the Israelites so that they can see that God is at work and that God will atone for their sins, but they can't worship anything else. They can't go in another direction. He's taking them away, but he will bring them back. He's preserving them. He's preserving his remnant. And then, in verse 12, in that day from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who are driven out to the land of Egypt will come to worship the Lord on the holy mountain of Jerusalem. There's a threshing and the gleaning in verse 12. Does everyone know what a threshing is? You take your wheat, you put it onto the threshing floor, just a large area that's all packed down, and then you thresh it out. You trample it so that it separates the chaff, which gets blown away, the stalks, which are there, from the grain. And what you want is the grain. And what's happening right now in our world is God is has us on the threshing floor. And he's pulling the grain out from the world. He's gleaning those. Gleaning, just picking up the grain that's left over. But he's gleaning those one by one out of the world that he's calling to himself. That he's calling into his presence, into his family, by the blood of Christ. The threshing and the gleaning are taking place right now. One day the trumpet will blow, and all those that are scattered around the whole earth will be gathered together. Again, looking a little behind the curtain in the book of Revelation, we hear these words. The seventh trumpet, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. It's Revelation 11:15-18. The trumpet will blow, and God will usher in something new. A part of that will be the pleasant vineyard. We have a glimpse of it now. He will usher it in completely on that day when He judges the world for their sin, and He gathers together those who are trusting in that sacrifice that He has given, that Christ gave on the cross as He died for our sins. This should be an encouragement to us, that we're living for a God who truly has a plan for our world. We're living for a God who has a plan. And even though we see terrible things happening in our world, that God is working now to bring people to Himself, and He will one day get rid of all those things that are bad in our world and bring us into a place where we can have His peace. It should be an encouragement. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." When that trumpet blows, God will gather His people from the ends of the earth and will come to be with Him for all eternity. Right now, God is threshing the grain. Right now, God is reaching out to the world around us. And how is He doing that? He's doing that through His people, through us, going out and sharing the gospel with everyone who will hear it. Sharing the gospel, using those opportunities that God gives us to share what Jesus has done. As we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross, but we also celebrate His resurrection on the third day. His resurrection to life, so that we can have the hope of life and the hope of eternal life with Him, resting in that pleasant vineyard that He will bring about. The one who wore the crown of thorns, through His death, has paid for our sins. And because of His resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. He will bring us to a pleasant vineyard, watered by our God, who will have no more wrath because it's been meted out on Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we come before You today, we remember Your death. We remember, too, Your resurrection. We live in the hope of the resurrection to life and life eternal as we trust in You as Savior and Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.